be power in our lives, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Silas. Appreciate it. And children's church, you're dismissed at this time. I want to thank Grace for your work and your ministry. We appreciate you. Man, we're filled up today. Abby, help out back there. All right, have your Bibles. We're going to be Mark chapter 2. All right, this is right to the point. This sermon should not take very long. It's only a few... You know, we talked in Sunday school about Stephen. He was preaching a sermon, and as soon as he got to the point they didn't like it, they stoned him to death. And Don said, John, you better be careful today. But I will tell you that you're either going to love this or you're not going to like it at all. It's very countercultural. It's very controversial, but it shouldn't be. So as we go through expository preaching, which simply means we take a book and we go through that book verse by verse. When we get to, sometimes I'll get to a point where it's like, ooh, that's a really difficult section. I don't know if I want to tackle it, but I have to tackle it because it's just the whole counsel of God. But then you get to a point where, oh, I really love this part. And this is a part of scripture that I really like because it clears up so much controversy in our world today. So let's just look at it. Last week we talked about the authority that Christ has. Remember that? The authority over disease and demons, death, sin. And then in verse 13, he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him and taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And so, let's stop right there. So he's going out and preaching, and he goes to the sea. There's a multitude. Remember, he's been doing miracles, casting out demons, and the crowds are now really starting to gather. So he goes to a place that's more open, and as he gets there, he sees a man named Levi sitting at the tax office. Now, Levi is Matthew, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he is a publican, it'll say in your old King James, or a tax collector. So a tax collector is very simple. A publican makes a deal with the Roman government that they will collect taxes for the Romans. They almost purchase this place, a tax office, as somebody would maybe purchase a McDonald's franchise. And so they would have the right now in that region that they've purchased to collect taxes for the Romans. And the way they make their money is very simple. The Romans require this much in taxes. Anything you collect over that, you get to keep. Pretty good system for greedy people, for thieves. The other thing that really was a problem was these tax collectors were, as Matthew was, Jewish. Yet they're working for the Romans. So how do you think the public would respond to those? Have you ever met somebody and you've talked to them, they seem like a very nice person, and you say, oh, what do you do for a living? And they say, oh, I work for the IRS. And immediately you're shaken just a little bit. Well, let's look at some verses about tax collecting. Luke chapter 3, verse 12. John the Baptist is baptizing at this time, and tax collectors came to him to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? So remember, the message of John was repent and be baptized. So after they're baptized, he says, Teacher, what do we do now? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Which means, what were they doing? Collecting more than was appointed. And so as a result, they were known as thieves. In Matthew 5:46, Jesus is teaching about loving your enemies. And he says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? So Jesus, teaching about loving your enemies, says, well, if you love those who love you, that's not hard. I said, and then he is trying to get an example of the lowest of low that does the same thing. And what example does he use? Says even tax collectors do that. Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching about going to a brother that has sinned against you. And he says, if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So in this particular idea, if you have done something to harm me, I can go to you and say, look at what you've done is wrong. You've stolen from me. And they say, I didn't do anything wrong, or I took it because I was hungry. And I may go get Brian and say, Brian, would you go to me and talk to Dustin about this? And we go, and he said, we both agree that you shouldn't have stolen from me. And then the Bible says, if he doesn't listen, you take him to the church. And the church body says, look, we all agree this is biblically wrong what you did. And if at any time they repent, you're done. But if they refuse to repent at all, the Bible says, well, they're just like a heathen or a tax collector. Do you see how lowly tax collectors are thought to be? In Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking to the hypocritical Pharisees. And he says to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Now, tax collectors are just included with harlots. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in him. So this goes back to the first verse we read, and the fact that tax collectors came and said, look, we want to repent. What do we need to do? And he says, well, quit stealing. But the Pharisees, who would not respond to John's message, would not respond to Christ, he says, you know what? Even harlots and tax collectors. So this is an interesting reputation that they have. And yet Jesus, walking by this tax collector, Levi, says to him at the end of verse 14 in Mark chapter 2, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So Jesus randomly stops by this Matthew, this tax collector, as we know now what the Bible has taught at those times, what tax collectors were thought of. But Jesus says to him, follow me. And Matthew immediately gets up. Now, this is an interesting thing, because when you purchase this tax office and you become that local publican, that local tax collector, one of the things, not only are you despised and hated by those around you, but there's also some jealousy and envy for those who want to take your spot. So when he leaves, this isn't like a fisherman who leaves his boat and then it doesn't work out, so I'm just going to go back to my boat. He cannot go back. You're not going to get this position back. So when he leaves, he's leaving his entire sinful life behind. So the question is, why did Jesus pick him? We have no idea. Jesus has mercy, whom he's going to have mercy on. And so this Matthew immediately leaves. Now, what's interesting about Matthew is the Bible has very little to say about Matthew in his ministry with Christ. If you read the book of Matthew, he doesn't talk about himself at all. But an interesting thing about Matthew is that there are more Old Testament references in Matthew than Mark, Luke, and John combined. So he was a scholar of the Old Testament, a one whose writings were specifically geared to the Jews, and one who Jesus knows his heart, and he immediately got up and followed Christ. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. It happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat and gathered with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Luke 5, verse 29 puts it this way. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. The question is, why did Matthew only invite other tax collectors and sinners? Now, we don't know what the other sinners were, but why would those be the only people he invited? Well, they're the only friends he had. They're a person who was, those that hated these tax collectors, they just wouldn't be seen sitting in his home. They hated him. He was constantly stealing from them and making their life miserable. And so he invited who he knew, which was other sinners and other tax collectors. Oh, and Jesus at this great feast. Well, this proposes a problem. Verse 16. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" So now, if you'll let me be unleashed a little bit. This is a verse that is absolutely used today to teach false doctrine. It's one of the most used verses. And I'm going to talk about some things that you may think are good. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that they are. Have you ever seen those commercials where it says Jesus and us, that the us and Jesus includes all of us? And then it shows sinners and downtrodden and all of those. And the message of that is that you biblical Christians just don't get it. Jesus doesn't preach against sin. He doesn't preach against murder and thievery. And he doesn't preach against adultery, because Jesus accepts us just as we are. Us is right in his name. It says Jesus. So us is everybody is included. Well, this is the message they get from this verse, that you're the hypocrite, you're the Pharisee, you're the Sadducee, you're the one standing outside watching Jesus welcome everybody, and you're the one that is the Pharisee. I'm going to show you a couple things, and I don't usually do this, but this is reality in our culture, and you have to understand that we don't want to get pulled into the opposite of Scripture. So I'm going to show you a couple pictures. Nathan, show the first one. So this is outside a church. Is there a message behind that sign? Yep. There's a message behind. And the message is, we welcome everybody, not like you Pharisees and you scribes who don't. And the world is trying to twist biblical truth into the fact that you can just sin and you're all welcome into heaven. Everybody's going. Let's look at the next one, Nathan. St. Margaret's Church, where all are welcome. Black Lives Matter, women's rights are human rights. Love is love. Science is real. No human is illegal. God's grace is everything. Church door. Is there a message behind that sign? It's a message behind that you're unloving, you're narrow-minded, you're unwelcoming. Well, the thing about it is the sign is not true, because some of us would not be welcome there. One more. So this is all genders, all are welcome here. No exceptions. I think we would be the exception. All ages, all abilities, all people. But there's one I want you to see that's very Can you notice the sign here? What do you think is the worst sign there? And I'm going to show you. The worst sign is this one. Right there. All faiths. What is that saying? What's the message there? Everybody goes to heaven? Doesn't matter what faith you are? Is that what the Bible teaches? It's not what John 14:6 teaches. And so they'll use these verses that Jesus eats with publicans and sinners and tax collectors. Therefore, you're wrong if you stand against immorality in America. If you stand against immorality in your family. So the answer to this is very simple, because it's Jesus' answer. While the world and Satan and the enemy will stand on verse 16 and twist it around, they completely skip verse 17. So let's look at verse 17 of Mark chapter 2 and get Jesus' response. This is why this is such a short message, because his answer is so clear and perfect that there's no more controversy. So when Jesus heard it, in verse 17, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus' response is, the reason I'm sitting here with these tax collectors, the reason I'm sitting here with these sinners is because they're sick and they need spiritual healing. They are sinners in need of salvation. You see, we look at Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we are not to start a church that welcomes the sinful world into it, and then we all conform to that sinful world. We're not ignorant. We know what those signs in the front of those churches really mean. It means, come in, we'll sin with you. Because God came to love. And God loves you just the way you are. When God says, no, I came to those who are sick, to those who are sinners, to transform their life. I came to Christ because I was so ashamed of my life. I didn't think I could ever be forgiven. And I couldn't believe that he would just wipe the slate clean and save me from my sins. But we want a religion that says, I can still sin? I'm there. I'm going to that church. The sign should say, all sins are welcome, no repentance required. Enjoy your life because you're going to hell when it's over. It's the truth. So let me ask you this strange little question. Are all people welcomed at Bible Christian Church? Yes. But sin is not welcomed. We welcome you to come and be healed of your sin sickness. We come because Jesus... Look at... What if I said on social media that our church welcomes everyone, thieves, murderers, and adulterers, because you're all sick. We welcome the LGBT community. We welcome homosexuals. We welcome adulterers. We welcome thieves. All you sick people, we welcome. How would that be received? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? First of all, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you're never going to believe me anyway. You're of your father, the devil. He says that in John chapter 6. You Christians and followers and you disciples, you've already been healed. I'm going to spend some time with the sick. It's interesting. Jesus makes his mission completely clear with another tax collector. It's in Luke chapter 19. Go ahead and turn there if you will. We're done with Mark for a second. And this is another tax collector whose name is Zacchaeus. What do we know? Remember the stories of Zacchaeus? The wee little man? So Luke 19:1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So he was a chief tax collector, meaning he was like a district manager of all the little publicans, and he was very rich. Well, he sought to see Jesus, who was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner." He's doing it again. So Zacchaeus stood and said, "Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." This is an interesting verse, Zacchaeus. Is he telling the truth? Might be. Because there may have been some tax collectors that were not taking above. Do you see? And he says, "Look, if I've taken anything, I'll restore it fourfold." They just pronounced him a sinner. He tells Jesus, not knowing Jesus knows everything about him anyway, right? And this is what Jesus responded to him, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That's the mission. And to seek and save that which is lost, sometimes we have to interact with sinners and tax collectors. We don't conform to the sin. Are you with me? Getting drunk with an alcoholic to lead him to Christ is not the answer. In fact, there was another very famous portion of Scripture in which the wrong side of this issue uses. And it's when they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. And Jesus begins to write in the sand. Do you remember that? And as he's writing in the sand, what happened to the accusers of this adulterous woman? One by one they leave, until it's only Jesus and the woman. And they say, "See, it's the religious ones that are wrong, that are intolerant." Jesus loves the adulterous woman. And he says to her, "Nothing wrong with adultery," right? John 8, verse 10, when Jesus raised up, saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "Not one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Then what's he say? This is the part that we leave out. "I don't condemn you. Go live your life the way you want to. You want to walk into our store and steal a bunch of stuff? We understand you've had a rough childhood, so that's okay." It's about being transformed. It's about being saved from your sin. It's about turning your evil, sinful character to be more like Christ. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Apostle Paul, remember he says, "I'm all things to all people." But it says this in 1 Corinthians 9:21. "To those who are without the law, as without the law." So he understands, if he's going to win people to Christ, he's going to witness to people without the law. But look what he says in the parentheses. "Not being without the law toward God, but under the law towards Christ." In other words, to those who are without the law, I understand what led them to this life, what led them to the prostitution, what led them to the harlotry, what led them to the thievery, what led them to be a tax collector. But I'm not going to partake in the thievery, the adultery, and the thievery, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I want to see people saved. And if we get in a bubble and only hang around with Christians and only hang around and never go out into the world and preach the gospel, that's also wrong. It's an idea of eating with the tax collectors and the sinners without partaking in the tax collecting and the sinning, because they need what we have, which is Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful. What we have to be careful of is when we are interacting with the world, we can get caught up in culture. This is what's been happening for the last decade. Is there are more and more churches with more and more signs that are falling for the false message that preaching against sin, preaching against thievery, preaching against adultery, preaching against sexual immorality is judgmental and wrong. How is a person ever going to be saved from their sin unless they come face to face with the fact that they need a Savior? Do you understand the message saying that everything's okay? Well, why do I need Jesus anyway? So here's what Romans 1 says. So in Romans 1, it talks about the avalanche of suppressing the truth of Jesus. And it says in verse 28, even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. This is the idea. It's called the wrath of abandonment. And what it is God says, fine, you don't want me, you're kicking against me, you're suppressing me. Let's see what your life is like without me. This is what happened. Do you remember the prodigal son? He went out, got his inheritance, didn't need his father, went into the world without him. How'd it work? Came running back. So sometimes Jesus lets us go. And we certainly live in a culture in which people's minds are getting away from them. Verse 29 says, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Sounds like Twitter. You see it everywhere. But look at verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. That doesn't mean they deserve to be killed. It means the wages of sin is what? Death. And if your sins are not taken care of through the blood of Christ and they've not been washed away because you surrendered to him, the wages of sin is death. You know who deserves death? Everybody. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we were Matthew. We were a tax collector. We were the harlot. We were the thieves. And Jesus said, come and follow me. And he called you out of the miry clay, set your feet on a solid rock. And we would be very selfish if we did not share that message with others and tell them God can save you from your sins. Oh, you're judgmental, calling me a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. All of us have a need for Christ. But we have to be careful because we know the righteous judgment of God. Not only do we do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Can you read that last part with me out of approve, ready, begin? Approve of those who practice them. That is where we are today. And it goes to this cycle. We suppress the truth of God. We don't need God in our schools. We don't need God in our universities. And sin begins to, if you read Romans 1, it all starts and it leads down to this road of immorality and debased mind till we get so away from it that we go from, well, this is wrong. Well, it's not that bad. Well, you are free to live life any way you want to. And, oh, anybody who says that abortion's a sin is wrong. How do we get to that point? How do we get to the point where we want our right to abortion to, if you don't think abortion is, I saw a video last week of a church that went and prayed with women who were going to have abortions because the church has abandoned them and because they won't allow them to go through the, and this is their words, the blessing of obedience to God in having their abortion. And we as a church are going to stand by their side there while these Pharisees keep saying abortion is wrong. That's verse 32. So we have to be careful in our love and concern for the lost that we don't get to a point where in order to win them, we approve of what they do. We have to be very careful. So I'm going to give you one more. It's in Luke chapter 18, last verse of the day. And we probably could have read this and gone home. But it's really beautiful. There's a parable. He spoke a parable, Luke 18, 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Does that sound familiar? I'm righteous. Don't tell me what to do. And here's the parable he told. There were two men that went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. He loves to use those tax collectors. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulteries, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So in this parable, Jesus uses a Pharisee, a proud Pharisee. I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes. I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. Not knowing the guy over there won't even look at God because he feels unworthy because he has come face to face with his sin. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. It was the tax collector that was justified. What's the word justified mean? That God sees what? Just as if I'd never sinned. He was forgiven. If we don't, whether people tell you this or not, whatever facade they put on, human beings that God is drawing, are you with me? Human beings that the Lord is drawing, they're ashamed of their sin. Just like you were at one time. And when you were ashamed of your sin, you went down on your knees, and you said, God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? How can anybody get to this beautiful point of crying out for the mercy of God if we paint every sin to be okay? We're not helping anybody. The sick need a doctor. Sinners need to be saved. Lost need to be found. And Satan's trick is to create a religion in which there's no need for repentance and there's no need for mercy because God loves you just how you are. You don't have to ask for mercy. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. Don't listen to those Pharisees over there. You're not a Pharisee. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive your sins and to do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Satan wants to keep people in the sin by creating this false religious atmosphere that they are loved without changing. And God says, I love you so much, I want to transform you. I want to wash those sins away. I want to justify you. Be careful. This is a counterculture message, but it is a Christ message because he said it. They are sick and they need a doctor, and so do you. So Silas, come up as I pray. We'll sing the last song we sang. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your words. This is an easy message to preach. It's an easy message to present because you're so eloquent in Jesus in the way you said it. Why would you eat with these lowest of the lows? And God, because you want to heal the sick, save the lost, transform those who are living in sin. And Lord, if we would just our own selves fall on our knees and say, God, be merciful to us as sinners. Lord, there's complete forgiveness, justification. What a message we have. Let it not be watered down. Let it not be thrown out. Let it not be against the law and culture to preach the truth. God, we pray that you would have mercy on this nation. Lord, that you would open doors for us to speak to people the truth within our families and our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close with how holy God is. People said, thank you so much for coming. Don't forget pomegranates in the foyer, shoeboxes next week, and we'll see you soon. Thank you. Thanks, Silas. Good song, please. It's good.